We have changed this morning from our planned topic. We have been in a series on the great chapters of the Bible, and we had planned to be in Judges chapter 6, but I think all of us this week, very few of us carried out the plans that we had because of what happened on Tuesday, and our plans have been changed here, thus on Sunday morning. Before we look at this passage, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the prophet Amos said there would be a day when people would go east and west and north and south to hear you speak, to hear some word from you. And you said they would not hear. There would only be silence. Our Father, the greatest fear we have is that silence from heaven. The greatest fear we have is that we would open your word, that we would come to this place, and we would not hear your voice in our hearts. Father, your voice is more precious than any sound we know. Our Father, we have come this morning. We have literally run to this place to hear you. Our Father, we have said our prayers to you. We have brought you your tithes and our offerings. Our Father, we have sung from our hearts. Now we wait for you to speak to us. Our Father, in these next few minutes, speak and open our ears to hear you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I do encourage you to open your Bibles to Joel. It's not a passage or it's not a book to which we often refer, but it will help you to have this passage open before you this morning. Where were you last Tuesday morning at 7 a.m.? I know without any doubt that any person in this room can tell me exactly where you were. In a year from now, you'll be able to tell me exactly where you were. You will remember, and we will remember, and we will tell each other, and we will tell our children. Because we can ask the question that Joel asked in the text that John read this morning. He asked, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? In verse 2. And we can all say, at least I can say, never. Not in my days nor in the days of my father can I ever remember straight line winds of 100 miles an hour. I have never been in a sustained storm or rainstorm that uprooted massive oaks and ripped up electrical telephone poles and just shut down an entire metropolitan area. How is a Christian to look at such a thing? quirk of nature. That's what many across our city would say today. A perfect storm that just happened to explode on Memphis in July of 2003. How is the person of God, how is the person who understands God to look at such a thing? That was Joel's concern. I want to say to you and to me exactly what Joel said when he saw a catastrophe like he had never seen. He saw a plague of locusts, wave after wave after wave of different types of locusts, and they devastated the vineyards. They devastated the olive trees. They devastated the barley fields. They devastated the wheat fields. And what one wave of locusts left behind, the next wave destroyed. And Joel says, I have never seen anything like this. Joel is different than most of the other prophets. In his book, he does not enumerate the sins of Israel or Judah. He merely observes the unique destruction and devastation. And he speaks then of four lessons that Israel should know. He just observed something he had never seen. And he said, Israel, you need to know this. And this is what he said. First, he said, this is from the Lord. Look in chapter 2 at verse 25. He says this, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locust, and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you. He spells out what kind of locust. And then he said, this is my army that I sent. Every time there is a catastrophe, whether it's a local catastrophe or whether it is a national disaster, there are Christians who run to rescue God's reputation. They say, God could not possibly have had anything to do with this. They say God has nothing to do with sickness or plagues or wars or hurricanes or tornadoes or perfect thunderstorms. Their God is kind and nice. And they say, he just doesn't do things like that. Their God is a anemic God. Then who we must say does not only does he not cause such things, but he can't stop such things. Their God is a anemic God who has no power to even stop the storm. And they fail to explain what God meant when he said in Scripture that he sent the flood in Noah's day, that I will do this. They fail to explain what he meant when he said, I sent the fire to Sodom. I sent the plague to Egypt. I sent the famine on Israel. I sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians against Judah. Now don't you go to your next door neighbor and say, well, my preacher told me this morning that I was better than you because I just lost power. But for some reason, God put a tree in the middle of your house, and that must mean that you are a greater sinner. No, we did not say that at all. That's not the point. In the New Testament, Jesus remarked about a power that had fallen on some people that were walking by. Read it in the Gospel. And he said, do you think that those people were greater sinners than you are? Did God cause the tower to fall? Yes. Did God send the flood in Noah's day? Yes. Did God send the storm Tuesday morning? Yes. Several weeks ago, from this pulpit, we studied a portion of Scripture that we titled, When God Goes to War. And we studied the plagues that God sent against the greatest nation in the world at that time. In that message, I read from a devotional book, a classical devotional book, written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called Morning and Evening. And in the evening devotional, oddly enough, from July, he wrote from Joel chapter 2, where we read that Joel is speaking of God as a great general, as the head of the army, and it says, his camp is very great. And I want to read again what Spurgeon said about that verse. Consider, my soul, the mightiness of the Lord, who is thy glory and defense. He is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. The powers of nature are all subject to the absolute control of the Creator. Stormy wind and tempest, lightning and rain and snow and hail and the soft dews and the cheering sunshine come and go at his decree. The bands of Orion he looseth and bindeth the sweet influences of the Pleiades. Earth and sea and air and the places under the earth are the barracks for Jehovah's great army. Space is his camping ground, light is his banner, and flame is his sword. When he goes forth to war, famine ravages the land, pestilence smites the nations, hurricane sweeps the sea, tornadoes shake the mountains, and earthquakes make the solid world to tremble. As for animate creatures, they all own his dominion. And from the great fish which swallowed the prophet down to all manner of flies which plagued the field of Zoan, all are his servants. And like the palmer worm and the caterpillar and the canker worm are squadrons of his great army, for his camp is very great. My soul, see to it that thou be at peace with this mighty king. Yea, more be sure to enlist under his banner, for to war against him is madness, and to serve him is glory. Last Tuesday morning, when you saw the power of that wind and you felt your house shaking and you heard the trees beating against it, that was God Himself, the God of the storm. So the first thing that Joel says is, as he looked at the locust, something he had never seen before in his life, he said, this is from God, I can tell you that. Secondly, I want you to look at this passage and hear Joel say that the devastation was sudden. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Before them fire devours, behind them flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop like cavalry. He is equating these locusts with a mighty army that's moving quickly across the land. And he says, they're like galloping horses. They come so quickly. The farmer did not have time to store his crops. The vine keeper did not have time to cover his vines. Tuesday morning, I wish I had had time to move my car. Did you have time to call the tree companies to cut off the overhanging limbs? Every single one of us have said in our minds, you know, if I'd only had a day, I would have done this, and I would have done this, and I would have done that. But that's the way it is. No signs, no prolonged warnings to take shelter. Janet had been up for over an hour in our house. I was still in bed. I heard one clap of thunder, and just about a minute later, I heard Janet say, John, I think you better get up. And I didn't have to ask why. I knew just from her voice. I looked out the bedroom window and I saw a sight I had never seen. And I heard a sound that I'd only heard one other time in my life. The wind roar like a train. And she said, what do you think we should do? I looked at her and said, I'm going to the shower stall. It's on the southeast side of the house. I thought we were having a tornado. It's on the southeast side of the house. We're supposed to go. You're surrounded, and it's supposed to be a safe place. And we stood in the shower, not taking a shower. And I had one arm draped over her shoulder, and we listened to the wind, and we listened to the limbs falling on the house. You know, you don't take shelter. It's the only time, by the way, it's the only time in 26 years in Memphis that I've ever gone and stood in the shower stall. And you don't take shelter to save your house. Why do you take shelter? It's because you're fearing for your own life. As I stood in that shower stall, and you know that I'm not given to these kind of statements, I'm not super spiritual, and I don't wear wings, and I don't have a halo. But I must tell you this. As the wind roared and the trees crashed against the house, I felt strangely, strangely safe. I did not know whether I would be killed. But I knew I was safe. And I know what Paul meant about the peace of God beyond all understanding. And there was no anxiety, only calm. If Richard Pratt were here, he would tell you that Joel is known for this phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's repeated over and over again in this book. He said that the coming of the locust was the day of the Lord, little d. But that it was only a prelude of a coming day of the Lord, big D. Tuesday was the day of the Lord. That's what Joel would tell us. Sudden, without warning. And what is it that Jesus says about the day of the Lord? It will come when no one expects. It will come like a thief in the night. And when it comes, there's no time to get ready. Because if you're not ready, you will not be ready. The calm that I felt Tuesday morning was not because of anything I did Tuesday morning. Joel, how should we look at this? This was from the Lord. The devastation was sudden, and all the days of the Lord up to the last day of the Lord will be sudden. Thirdly, the plague, the storm seemed innocuous. Look at verse 4. What the locust swarm has left. Locust. You ever been afraid of locusts? I haven't. I heard a sermon on this passage years ago. It was entitled, "But Lord, they were only locusts." When God wants to humble the proud, He uses the innocuous. When He wants the world to know it's Him, He uses the small, the weakest, the harmless. How many thunderstorms have you and I seen in Memphis? This is the place of thunderstorms. They are part of our meteorological landscape. Janet said she was thinking when she went out and we looked at the devastation. She said, "You know, John, just before the storm, all I was thinking was, well, it'll be over by Bible school time." So small. It was just a storm. What was it Spurgeon said? He uses the palmer worm, the canker worm, the locust, the flies. Tuesday morning he said to us, "Memphis, I can stop you in your tracks. I can shut you down with just a thunderstorm." This was from the Lord. The devastation was sudden. The storm seemed innocuous. We think of all we have and all the resources we have, and we're still sitting in this room this morning with no light, with no air conditioning. God has delivered a powerful, powerful message to us. This was from the Lord. The devastation was sudden. The storm seemed innocuous and small. We're not invincible, folks. He is God, and we are not. Fourthly and finally, such an event always calls us to see God's grace. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." You would think that Joel would say, because it's from the Lord and it's sudden and He can use such small things to do such great devastation, you would think that Joel would say, run from Him, flee from Him. But instead, Joel says, flee to Him, run to him. Joel looked at the devastation, and he still said, "We have a God of grace." I've been struck all week long by how most people have recognized how blessed we were. How blessed we were that that storm took place at 7 o'clock, and not at 8, or not at 9, and many more people would have been killed. I've heard people say over and over again, "I have a tree in my house. I have a tree in my living room. My garage is crushed, but we're blessed, really blessed that no one was hurt." People with trees talking about how blessed, with trees in their houses talking about how blessed they were. We have all heard the stories. The tree falls behind the side of man's bed. He's in bed asleep, and a tree falls, and he can actually just reach over and pat the tree. It could have crushed him. A tree falls beside through a bathroom, and a man is taking a shower, and here comes a tree just right beside his shower. A tree falls between two beds, two children sleeping, twin beds, and a tree falls between those two beds. Even in the midst of the devastation, we are compelled to see God's grace and flee to His grace. There's an old spiritual that reads, or that speaks to us, that many of us have sung. "O sinner man, where are you going to run to?" Talking about the day of the Lord. "O sinner man, where are you going to run to on that day?" One day, the tree will not miss. One day, the storm will not be abated. One day, for all of us, death will come. O sinner man, where are you going to run to? O sinner man, where are you going to run to on that day? Tuesday morning, I went to a shower stall. But that's only temporary and only physical protection. But there's only one place to hide. There's only one place to be. As I read through Joel, I was impressed that Joel was not speaking to the paganists. He was not speaking to the unbelievers. He was speaking to God's people, and he was calling them through this devastation to revival, to repentance, to mourn, and to weep. Folks, in the several non-Christians that I've talked with since Tuesday, not just in passing, but having spent several hours with them, talking about what happened, not once did my pagan friends, did my unbelieving friends mention God. They won't see it. The world won't see it. Joel understood that. Joel was speaking to God's people and saying, "We need to understand. we need to be shattered as individuals. I want you to ask you a question. How many of us got on our knees Tuesday and prayed? We might have said a prayer of thanksgiving. But how many of us, when we saw the devastation, got on our knees in fear of God? Got on our knees and wept in repentance, and wept in righteous fear, and wept in contrition, and prayed for our neighbors? When I ask myself that question, as I dealt with this text on Friday and Saturday, I have to tell you that I didn't. Not on Tuesday evening and not on Wednesday evening, I prayed. And I prayed in thanksgiving. You see, we hear this message and we say, the world needs to take note. And Joel would say, no. It's the people of God that need to take note. God was calling His people to repentance. And that's where I would close this morning. This has not been a message that I have preached in warning to the world. It's a message that I have preached to John Sartell in warning to my soul. When we can see a storm like that, when I can see a storm like that, and I can see devastation like that, and know what I know, and it does not drive me to my knees in tears of contrition, in repentance, then something's wrong with my heart.